We're continuing on with our Gospel of John. Some people have asked me, well, what version of the Bible shall I get, read from? Every year a couple people ask me, what do I use, what do I recommend? This morning, I put together a story based on three different versions. In the old days, I used to say the New International Version was good and accurate. It no longer is. What happened? They changed things to make it politically correct. They modified it to the point where it's almost unrecognizable in some places. The early Bibles of NIV that we have under our chairs are the early version that was accurate. 20, 30 years later now, the current NIV is not the NIV that you have under your chair or in your hand. I've pretty much stopped using the NIV most of the time for the modern use. Now, in my personal reading for a long time, I had New King James. It's still got some tradition and familiarity. I think it's a pretty good translation. If people like the familiar and the traditional, but they don't want all of these and thous, the New King James is great. There's another translation out that's very readable called the New Living Translation. The New Living Bible used to be a paraphrase that kind of told you about what it was, but it wasn't a translation. This New Living Translation is a little bit of both. It's pretty good. Reading it, it's very understandable. It's not a paraphrase, it's a translation. Now, for my personal study, I use the New Living Translation. Sometimes I go back to the New King James, but if you're asking which one I would recommend, I would recommend right now the New Living Translation, as long as they don't start changing and modifying it a lot like they did the New International. I also would recommend the Jack Hayford Spirit Study Bible. I know that right now they have some on clearance for $50 off. They're usually around $70, $80. Incredible. I don't agree with all of the comments by all the theologians at the bottom of the page, but it's pretty good. So that's just, I'll toss out that out of extra. So this morning, I put together the story from New King James, New Living, and NIV about John chapter 12, verses 21 to 50. And I'm going to read it to you. If you try to follow it long, you'll think, where is he at? And the answer is, it's like 3 and 1. And here's the story, okay? Some Greeks had come to town for the Jewish festivities. They found out Jesus was in town and tried to make arrangements through Philip and Andrew to set up a meeting for them. Jesus' response was, "Sorry, boys, time's up for ministry meetings. We've crossed the line into the time that the Son of Man is to be glorified. Pay close attention to what I'm about to tell you. A grain of wheat is basically dead to the world. It remains a grain of wheat just sitting there, unless you bury the body of the grain of wheat in the ground. But if the body of the grain of wheat goes through a burial, life sprouts out of it, and it pushes itself out of the ground and then begins to reproduce itself many times over and over. In the exact same way, anyone who tries to hold on to life that they have winds up being destroyed like a grain of wheat just sitting there. But if you allow yourself to be buried in the love of God, you sprout up with a life of true reality that's eternal. If any of you want to be my servant, then follow the path that I am on. I will arrive at the destination at the end of the path, and those on that same path wind up there as well. We'll be at the same destination, and you will have prepared your servant lives to be quick to serve. You can be assured that whoever serves me walking that same path will be honored and rewarded by my Father God. Right this moment, I feel like I am being pulled in multiple directions. What am I supposed to say? Father, get me out of this? Of course not. This is why I came in the first place. Instead, I will say, go ahead, Father. I yield myself to you. Put me on display in order to show your glory. Just at that moment, a voice suddenly came out of the sky that said, I have glorified it, and I will again glorify it. Some in the crowd thought that it was an angel speaking. Some thought it was some weird kind of thunder. Jesus said, that voice from heaven wasn't meant for me. It was meant for all of you. This world is in a major crisis. Satan, the temporary ruler of this world system, is about to be thrown out. And as I am being lifted up from the earth like a sign for all to see, I will attract everyone to me to gather them close to me. What Jesus was describing to them was a preview of his own death that would occur in very short order. People yelled out from the crowd, we're confused about what you're saying. Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah lives forever? How could it be part of any plan for the Son of Man to be lifted up in death like a sign? Who exactly is this so-called Son of Man? And Jesus says, the light of my life will only shine for you for a brief time, and that time is very close to running out for you. Walk by that light of my life, or the darkness will overwhelm you and destroy you. Walking in the dark is dangerous. You cannot see where you're going. As you have light, believe in that light. Then that light will be on the inside of you and shine out from you. Darkness cannot overcome children who have become shining light children. Darkness has no power over children who have a built-in light that shines eternally from the inside out. After Jesus said all this, he walked away from them to a secluded private place. Jesus had spent years giving them all these God signs, and they still didn't seem to get it, as evidenced by them not trusting in him. It proved what the Old Testament prophet Isaiah had prophesied about them, which was, God, is anyone believing the preaching? Is anyone recognizing your hand in all this? Don't they see that you, God, are ready to act on their behalf? At first they couldn't believe because they didn't know. Then when they knew, they turned the couldn't into a wouldn't. Isaiah went on to prophesy, their eyes are like blind eyes. Their hearts are hardened with refusal. They decided that they wouldn't see with their eyes and wouldn't perceive reality with their hearts. They decided to not turn to God for their healing. They decided to hold on to their hurts. Isaiah had prophesied all this after he had gotten but a glimpse of the cascading brightness and brilliance that would pour through the Messiah when he came. On the other hand, a considerable number of people, including the leaders, did believe in Jesus, but were afraid that if they said anything that the religious leader Pharisees in charge, they'd kick them out of their membership in the temple. When push came to shove, they cared more for the approval of the people than they did for a chance to live in God's glory. Jesus then summed it all up and cried out in a loud voice, to give those listening one last chance. Whoever believes in me, believes not just in me, but believes in the one in heaven that sent me. Whoever is looking at me is in fact looking at the one in heaven that sent me. I am the light that has come into this world of darkness so that all who believe in me won't have to live in the dark any longer. If anyone hears my words, but doesn't take my words seriously, I don't reject them. I didn't come into this world with the job of rejecting. I came into this world with the job of rescuing. But you need to know that those who refuse to be rescued, those who refuse to believe my words, wind up rejecting themselves. It is not I who places them in a rejected status. They put themselves there. the word that is me, I am the word in the flesh, that word, and no other word, becomes the last word to all questions and all arguments. I am the final word of God. I am God's final word. I'm not making this word up on my own. The Father God, who gave me my assignment, told me what to say, how to say it, and when to say it. I know exactly firsthand what God's commands produces. It produces a life of reality that's eternal. That's all I have to tell you, straight from the Father God himself. Interesting, huh? Jesus said that he's not the one in the rejection business. People place themselves in a rejected status. They're the ones that take themselves out of commission. Even Christians who have backslid and have taken themselves out of commission, often declaring they'll save themselves because, after all, they're not living right or doing well, they'll just withdraw themselves so the rest of the body of Christ can continue. That's not God's idea. He's not in agreement with that. Back 45 years ago in the coffee house ministry, we had bumper stickers and signs that said, "Not to decide is to decide." Not to decide is a decision. If I want to take a grandchild to the ice cream shop, but I don't want to force them to get ice cream, I'd offer to take them and pay for the ice cream, but they had to decide if they wanted to go. What if they were playing video games and never responded to my offer? How many times should I ask? Probably right up until the last few minutes before the ice cream shop closed. After that, it'd be too late. God will even accept deathbed acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior. He never stops asking. Of course, a person without Christ who experiences sudden death or into a coma, it gets difficult. Some people think, well, you know, when I get to that very end, then I'll accept Christ. Well, hope that works for you. But if there's a sudden death experience, then the ability to say or do anything is pretty limited. Not that people couldn't speak into their life in a coma, but God's going to stay to the very end. Another thing, God is the final word. God gets the final word. We were dealing with an atheist for several years that was angry about how life was. I did his funeral. I didn't know I was going to do it until his widow walked up. We're sitting on the front row, and it's 1 minute to starting time, and she says, "Will you do his funeral?" I had no information that he had turned from his atheism. But I got up and I spoke some words about everybody needing to come to terms with God on their own. I didn't preach him into hell. I don't know what he had in his last moments. He certainly had heard the gospel message many, 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 many times. But he said that if he dies and there's wind up being a God, he's going to stick his fingers in God's face and tell him a thing or two on how bad God messed up this whole earth thing. Anybody think that that's ever going to happen? Romans 3:19 says, "So that every mouth be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God." A person may think that they have a right to say whatever they want, anytime they want, because they're an American, or because they have free will. Their own words will stand against them someday in judgment. Matthew 12:36, Jesus said, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. What is an empty word? The Bible says, Jesus said, there are empty words. Well, what would an empty life be? Who said that? A life without God. People can fill their life with activity. They can make money and spend money and have recreation and all of that. They can fill their life up. One of the saddest sounds that I remember from my old days is what I call the bar laugh. In a tavern or a bar where somebody's had a couple of beers under the belt and they are laughing really loud and hard, and you realize it's almost a forced laugh, that they're so in need of something to laugh at. And it's usually something mocking or sarcastic or whatever. And you hear that bar laugh. It's really loud, and it sounds like real laughing at first. Then you realize that person probably has nothing to laugh about. And after a couple of beers under his belt, they're in the bar laughing with all their friends, just having a great time. I remember being at a party thinking it was really wonderful. We were kind of getting wasted, and I looked around and I said, this is so cool being here with all of my friends. I wonder what their names are. Because I was looking around and I realized not one person that I was with did I actually know their name. We had slang names and such, but I didn't know their names because I partied with them and partied with them. I knew their faces. They were party faces. And I thought, this is so wonderful being surrounded by all my friends who I didn't know their names. Something wrong with that picture? Because we can fill our life with a lot of activity and a lot of busyness and have an empty life. Well, empty words would be words, there's nothing in them. There's no life in them. There's nothing that can produce. There's no love of God in an empty word. There's no peace, no grace, no joy, no hope in empty words. My hope is that we fill our words so that they're not empty, that the words that we speak produce life. And boy, that's tough on some days when you pick up offenses, you pick up and hold resentments, fail to forgive. Tough, huh? Some words, I think, aren't just empty. I think they're poison. They're damaging. People think, well, they're just words. They're just sound vibrations traveling through the air. In the spirit realm, words are real. There's a reality to the words that are spoken. They're a spiritual phenomena. Your words go out ahead of you and produce your future, and you live into those words. You always do. Someday you will stand before God, and words that you said concerning your decision to follow Christ will be brought up. Words that you've said that God said to you to tell other people will be brought up. You'll hear them again. Treasure will be formed around them. Glory will go to God from them. The things you've done and the things you've said will show up again. Some can be canceled out with forgiveness. Those that are not canceled out, they stay. Not one word that an unsaved person ever spoke or thought, even their thoughts, will be replayed for them. Every second of their life, from first breath to last breath, will be replayed to them. And if there's a few words in the middle of a life that commits to Christ, what a big deal. What a huge deal. What a huge, huge, huge deal. I'm booked to do a funeral soon, as soon as the ground thaws out so we can dig a hole for the ashes. I was leaving the side door a couple years back. The Holy Spirit said, go find this man named Paul. I knew about Paul. He'd been hit by a train. He hydroplaned in his car as a train was going across the road, and his car and the train collided. He was pretty messed up. Basically, he sat at the kitchen table looking out the side slide glass doors, and then he could see into the living room and into the kitchen, and he sat there chain smoking. The Holy Spirit said, go find Paul. Well, I knew where he lived because he was an older brother of a friend of mine. And so I went there, knocked on the door. He was alone sitting at that table, looking out the door. He'd watch the squirrels and the birds and just sit there all day, just smoking his cigarettes. So I sat down and I said, Paul, God sent me to talk to you. He said, oh, he did? I said, yep. So I shared the gospel message of salvation in Christ. And Paul is sitting there. He was a bit overweight, little growth of beard on his face, older than me. And he's sitting there, and I said, Paul, do you want to pray to receive Christ as your Savior? And he said, yes. I said, okay, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. And he dropped his head. And so I started praying, but I noticed that he'd been smoking a cigarette and it was just about done. And as he dropped his head to pray, he was so used to having a burning cigarette in his hand that he didn't notice. And so I'm doing the one-eyed prayer because he wants to pray. His eyes are closed. His head is bowed. He's ready to repeat the prayer. And I've got a quarter inch of cigarette to beat. And it was one of the fastest salvation prayers that I ever led him in. And he accepted Christ, opened his eyes, and put the cigarette out. Did that count? Yeah, it counted. It counted. Well, it was short. Well, we were trying to race a burning cigarette to the end. Now, he was never one for church and never came to church, but he will hear those words again and see those words again. He already has, by the way. So we'll be doing his burial. But I don't think his family knows, all of his family knows what happened that day. They're probably going to show up to the cemetery kind of sad because they're wondering, where is he now? And yet, I thought, this will work. I was the one that sat there racing the cigarette. And it is a funny story, but what a happy ending to that. God gets the final word. He gave us final words to say for over ourselves and to use, but he gets the final words. Jesus was basically that day, that was right before he was crucified, said, this is, I am the final word of God. God gets the final word, and that's it. Then he basically said, okay, now you've all heard from the Father. And that's it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, my. Jesus, he is so cool. He was so, of course he is so smart. And we have the mind of Christ, right? If you had any mind in the universe, which one would you like to have access to? Whew. Wow. And the words. And make the adjustment from our words to his words. Praise God. Father, thank you for your word this morning. It is true. It is the reality by which we commit our life to. There are no other words that we will listen to. No one has the answers that you have. Praise your holy name forever. Your holy written word is fulfilled by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we follow your words, which were the Father's words. We commit them to our heart. Help us make the adjustment so that our words are not empty. To your glory forever. And also, we pray for the meal downstairs and the trip to Ghana and the missionaries, those that will receive salvation as well as healing, deliverance, filling with the Spirit, all of the truth that is carried to them. We commit this to you, the food in our bodies, to do your will, in Jesus' name. Amen.